We see in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, it's not in your notes, but there it is written that the righteous man walks in his integrity. The righteous man lives in the midst of his integrity. His children are blessed after him. This is the design of biblical fatherhood that we see in Scripture since the beginning of families. Fathers who love Jesus and follow after him with all their hearts leave their children a wonderful legacy for them, for themselves to leave to their children one day. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "And because you are sons," so dad, the term here is not meaning to exclude women, but he's speaking to you. He wants you to listen and hear that, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts." Of course, that means if you've been born again. And it says here that he has been sent forth into your heart and he is crying out, "Abba, Father, Daddy." When we had Nina Lutfi's Arab ministry flourishing here on our campus, it was wonderful to come on those Friday nights from time to time and to hear the children here moving around about inside the worship center and crying out, "Abba, Abba." They were crying out to their earthly daddies. And it just kind of ran home with my own heart to think, the gentlemen and ladies, we have been told that as adopted sons and daughters of God, we can call him Daddy. And to call him Daddy means that we have an in-depth, growing, personal relationship with him. But my message this morning that the Holy Spirit, I believe, has helped me to discover in my own study of the Word comes with a focus. And it was partially infused with me when I was reading something that Billy Graham said before he went home to be with the Lord. And Billy said this, "A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society." And that's true, even though our culture demeans men in general, and especially fathers. So we're going to look at four ways. If you've taken out your notes, you can see that we're going to look at four ways as to live as people of integrity. But I'm going to focus on the men, girls. Obviously, anything from the Word of God, for the most part, is for all genders. But of these four ways to live as people of integrity, as men of integrity, as dads of integrity, as stepdads of integrity, as granddads of integrity, and uncles of integrity, that means that we are going to demonstrate that those of us who have come to faith, that we have good behavior. We have good character. We are men who are trustworthy. We are men that our children will look up to and see that we are honoring Abba ourselves and his word by the way that we are obedient to that word. and demonstrating to him a measure of our love. You do not need to read very far in the scripture to realize that God creates godly men. We have many in our own church family. But Dad, today, if you find yourself maybe, you know, something's a little wrong here in my own life, don't feel like I got up this morning and said, this is my chance to, you know, punch somebody in the nose. This is my opportunity to share with you what Jesus shared with me over the course of the last couple of weeks as this message was in prayerful consideration and being put together as to areas that need to be continually worked on myself. Our Lord is concerned about his reputation. And gentlemen, we need to be concerned about his reputation too. Because we're his kids. If one of our kids does something out of character, people often will look to Dad and Mom, and they will look and say, why didn't this dad do a better job? So we need to be careful, men, and those who are fathers in particular. We need to be deeply aware of the fact that not only is Father God interested in keeping his reputation good, so is the Lord Jesus Christ wanting to keep the reputation of his church as one that is going to be looked at and very much appreciated. For example here, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 44, the prophet, he says, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake. He's talking about his reputation. You'll know I'm the Lord when I'm talking to you about things that have been going on in your life, and I want my reputation to be protected. Again, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake, my benefit, my reputation, he's saying. Not according to your evil ways, not according to your evil attitudes, nor according to your corrupt deeds, your practices. O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. So that message then was for Israel. But today it's for you and for me because we are the people of God. And we are to give him what he deserves. The addition of our actions showing his reputation is one that can be trusted. He is one that is known for his great mercy and tenderness and love. But Father God is not just, as I said, interested in his own reputation. He cares about the reputation of his church. He cares about the reputation of Granada Hills Community Church. This is taught throughout scripture that he loves his bride, the church. The fact is, and here's your fill-in, as Christians, we are little Christs. Now, I'm not talking about being little gods. But in Scripture, we are like little Christs. We are little messiahs. We are little emissaries of our Lord Jesus, who represents Jesus on earth. We can either bring him fame or shame. I believe that there have been occurrences in my life going back early as a young man of God that I probably brought him some shame. But we can change things by our giving ourselves more to the Holy Spirit and used of Him to bring forth the character that comes with Him when we are saved and have that character blossoming in our lives so that we become the same blessing that the Holy Spirit is to us individually, to being a blessing in the lives of those around us, whoever they may be, people we know or strangers. We can either bring fame or shame. Would you say that with me? We can either bring blame. Okay. Fame or shame. It's important for all believers, but it's particularly crucial for those of us who are dads, men who lead at home, men who have leadership positions at work, and especially men who have leadership positions, whether it be in a core value team or as an elder in our church family. So looking at your notes, just a thought. We must be people of integrity. We must be these people that are demonstrating this good character. The world is watching how we respond to the tests and the trials, and as we were looking at last week, the storms that come into our lives. When we face loss and when we have grief that's in our lives. We either draw people to Jesus or we repel them for our lack of integrity. I have been repelled many times by men that have said they are Christians. I can only imagine the people being repelled by men who say they're Christians and lack and act like they're still part of the family of the devil. So as you look at your notes, to have a ministry of integrity, make these four commitments. I pray you'll make the same four commitments that I have now made before the Lord. Number one, speak the truth plainly. Speak the truth plainly. Can you say that with me? Speak the truth plainly. Your first commitment. The Bible tells us in James chapter 5 and verse 12. Let's read this together aloud, shall we? But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no, so that you will not sin and be condemned. James is not talking about swearing like you might do when you go to court. He is telling us that when we go to court, let us give an affirmation if necessary, but let us not swear. James is not talking about profanity, about swearing. He's telling us to avoid a different kind of swearing. We are not to take an oath. The fact is this, look at your notes and here's your fill-in. If you do not have integrity to do what you say without swearing, then you have a problem. People should be able to know that when you say you will do something, they can trust that. End of story. No one has to shake hands. No one has to spit in the palm of their hands and shake hands. No one has to swear or take an oath. As followers of Jesus, your word should stand on its own. Others have taught the same truth in Scripture like Paul. You might want to write this down. In his first letter to the Corinthian church, in chapter 1 and verses 17 through 19, he spoke of this. And Jesus spoke of this in Matthew's gospel in chapter 5. But I'll let you have some homework on your own this coming week when you have your deep personal experiences with him. When you read something more than once in the Scriptures, we ought to take note, don't you think? And he says this several times, that we need to be speaking the truth plainly. But if he even says it once, do you think he meant it like, well, this one you can just pass by? No. But this is something he talks about a lot. So your action step here and your fill-in is being a disciple of Jesus Christ starts with having a faith that says what you mean and you mean what you say. I must always speak the truth plainly. Get it? Good. And I must commit, number two, share the truth completely. Say that with me, would you? Share the truth completely. The fact is, lying is when you intentionally mislead others by either falsifying or concealing information. If you deliberately hold back part of the truth, you are lying. Half of the truth is a whole lie. To be a person of integrity, you do not play games with the truth. Proverbs 10, verse 10. Solomon shares with us, whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. Now let's look at this from the Hebrew point of view. He says, whoever winks the eye causes trouble. The winking of an eye back then meant that someone was perverting the truth. It would be, hey, I'm only 25 today. Wink, wink, wink. See, it was holding back truth. It also demonstrated an evil heart. Someone holds back the truth causes trouble, but one who openly criticizes is working for peace. You may not look at it that way, but Solomon said, this is what is taking place in the life of someone who has your best in mind. Family, friends in the live stream, there are many ways you can hold back the truth. Just a thought, and here's your fill-in. Sometimes we need to have hard yet honest conversations in our families or even here at GHCC. If we shrink from these conversations, we cannot call ourselves people of integrity. Sometimes you may be tempted to hold the truth back because you want to be kind. I understand that. And I used to do that quite a bit going back 50 years. But what I found is in doing that it oftentimes backfired. There was a time when we were three times our size. And I had three associate pastors then. And we had a young woman in our college group who came to see me because she felt that our college pastor was saying certain things and picking on her. So I told her that she needed to go and talk to her college pastor, and in a particular way. And at the same time, I called in my number one associate pastor and sat him down and told him he needed to take our college pastor to lunch and have a serious conversation with him. Well, the next week came about, and I had another appointment with this young college co-ed. How did everything go? By the look on your face, I don't think it went very well. Did you go to him? No, I didn't. All right, well, then not much is going to change if there isn't a conversation with your pastor. I'm going to have a word with him. But first I called in my number one associate pastor, and I asked him, did you take our college pastor out to lunch? And he said, yeah, I did. Did you tell him about the problem? Yes, I did. Well, we still have the problem. So I want you to get a hold of our college pastor, and I'm going to take you both out to lunch. So at lunch, I turned to our college pastor and I said, you know, so-and-so, her name, she's really been hurt by you in recent weeks by things you have allegedly said. Did you say such and such? Oh, yeah, I did, but I didn't. And then he turned to the number one associate pastor and said, is that what you were trying to tell me last week? And he said, yeah. He had been beating around the bush. Most people know that with me, if it has to be a serious conversation, this bush is going to get put over here, and this bush is going to get put over here, so that we can have a very clear conversation. We're going to have the complete truth coming forth. I'm going to tell the truth completely and plainly. So if you look here at your action step in Proverbs 28:23. In the end, people appreciate frankness. In the end, people appreciate frankness more than flattery. So I encourage you, be kind in what you have to say, but say what needs to be said. Make sure they understand that they know that you love them. Not all the time, but many times, I will begin a conversation that needs to go in a serious direction. Is there any question in your mind that I love you? And I haven't had anybody say no to my face anyway yet. And then I begin kindly and humbly with forgiveness already in my heart to talk with them plainly and completely. So I'm committed to share the truth completely and plainly. My next commitment, and I hope yours will be also, Dad, is use the truth tactfully. Use the truth tactfully. Would you say that with me? Use the truth tactfully. The Bible never tells us to use the truth like a club. Why is that something that men, not all men do, but why is that something that we're all familiar with as men? Use the truth tactfully. Ephesians 4:15. Here the apostle shares with us, speaking the truth. Share the truth, but in love. As you speak the truth to this individual, you're going to be in that whole process, seeking his or her very best, greatest good at your expense. You're going to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. That is, into Christ. We are to find ourselves spiritually maturing in this process that we go through to speak the truth in love. You and I, as Christians, are to completely yield in obedience to the Lord's will, subject to His controlling power to make us like Christ, gentlemen. So what He has said, our kids are going to be watching. If we ask them to do something and we ourselves don't do these things, if we are telling them, do as I say and not as I do, I'm one of those here to share with you, that is a rotten plan for raising your kids. So we are to be completely yielded and obedient to our Lord's will, subject to the controlling power of the Holy Spirit. And that is such a simple thing to do, right? I'm glad it is for you, because it certainly isn't for me. It isn't. It isn't. It's a tall order. But with the Holy Spirit, we can all do things like these through Him, as we saw last week, who strengthens us. Dad, we can do this, but with the help of the Holy Spirit. And Dad, this means if you're one of those Christian dad offenders that does not and cannot say that I have a daily DPE, deep personal experience with the Lord, well, then you're letting yourself down and you're letting your children down. First, you're to be the example of a Christ-like man in your family, a Christ-like husband to your wife. See, I had none of those things growing up. I had a dad and a stepdad, both unsaved until the last month of my father's life and Kelly's. Our wives deserve for you, gentlemen, to be in your DPE each and every day of the rest of your life until you're called home, and then you're going to be worshiping Him a lot in heaven. But your kids need a godly dad, not one that's just working, you know, and showing that he works hard, comes home and knows everybody who's on the Dodger squad, and you can tell them, you know, what their ERA is and all of these other abbreviations are, but you can't lead them in the Scripture to a story about what they're going to face maybe tomorrow as they go to school or they're out with their peers, and the way the Lord would like them to conduct their lives because they see it in you. You're that hero in their lives, Dad. You're the hero. My dad was not a hero in my life. My stepdad was my hero. But he was around for a young son. And he didn't even know the Lord. But he was a principled, moral, good man. I'm sorry to say, he went to hell. Galatians 2:20. Paul says this, and so does every Christian. But gentlemen, this is what we can say this morning, if we're in Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I have been united with Christ by his life, death, burial, and resurrection. I have been baptized into Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. My selfishness has died. My self-promotion has died. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Jesus lives in me through his Spirit. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm not on the throne of my life anymore. He is on the throne of my life. And I live, and the life I live now, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm trusting in him who loved me and gave himself up for me. He is the perfect sacrifice for Ron's sins. He was the one who took Ron's punishment that God had in store for him. He is the one that snatched Ron from going to hell. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he tells us here, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My main purpose, your main purpose, Dad, your main purpose is to glorify Jesus. And your sons and your daughters should see you doing that. As I've shared in the deep past, you have these precious moments, porcelain figurines. And my kids have no idea what a blessing those porcelain figurines are to me. Because I look at myself and I put myself down probably more than I should, but nonetheless, I put myself down. And I have this porcelain figurine that shows, you know, that little boy person sitting in an easy chair and has a book open in his lap, and he's reading the Bible. And this is what my kids were saying at that birthday party. This is what we see you doing, Dad. Isn't that, Dad, in what you want your kids to see in you? Isn't that, Granddad, what you would like your grandchildren to see you doing? Be that example of a loving Christian man, of a wonderful Christian man, a Christian dad, a Christian granddad. My kids also, during seminary, and having to listen to my practicing homiletics, they got me another figurine. Some of you have been in my office, you've seen it. That figure again, standing behind the pulpit. And on the pulpit, you've got here like apples that have been squashed and an egg. And there's an egg on top of the head here because they've been listening to their dad preach. And then they got me another figurine, a little police officer. And it looks like he's writing something. And on the bottom, it tells you what it's all about. And it says, it's better to give than to receive. Just a thought, and here's your fill-in. People change faster and easier when the truth is wrapped in love. Truth without love is often seen as an attack. Truth wrapped in without love is seen often as an attack. So, Dad, when we need to talk and have those serious conversations with our sons, with our daughters, please make sure that they know that you love them. And this is coming from a dad who is intimately involved in their lives and wants the very best for them. Without love, all of our actions mean nothing, family. Paul told us that in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You're just a sounding brass and clanging cymbal. Your truth-telling will never produce lasting fruit if it isn't wrapped in love. If you're just trying to get something off your chest, you're probably not going to be speaking to that individual in love or writing them a comment in your social media. Just because you're willing to share the truth does not mean that the other person is ready to hear it. The solution to any conflict at home, at work, or in your ministry is not deception. It is tact. You can use your words to heal or to hurt, make a point, or make an enemy. Use the truth tactfully, completely, and plainly. And lastly, live the truth consistently. Live the truth consistently. Would you say that with me? Listen. Amen. Just a thought. Here's your fill-in. Integrity is not being honest 80% of the time. Integrity is not being honest 80% of the time. Partial honesty is dishonesty. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 in the Amplified Bible, "Let our lives lovingly express the truth." Love is supposed to be first and foremost in the life of a Christian. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. Jesus came along later and said, "I want you to love each other exactly as I have loved you." Love needs to be expressed when sharing the truth. When we let the Bible permeate our lives, I believe many people would listen better to what we have to say about our Abba Father, about His Son, the Lord Jesus. Integrity is a requirement of being a little Messiah, a little representative of our Lord Jesus. Integrity is necessary for leadership at home, at work, and in the church. If people do not trust you, you cannot lead them. The Bible says of David in Psalm 78:72, "He shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." David demonstrated two important components of Christian leadership. Character and competence. Character and competence, they're necessary in fathership as well as in leadership. Both are essential to leadership and fathership. One without the other could lead you to a disaster. Integrity and skill need each other. For no amount of ability, no amount of skill can compensate for the sinful heart. And no amount of devotion to Abba can overcome their lack of ability, skill. So here's your action step. More than anything else, I want to lead my family and you with integrity and skill. How about you? Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this short series that speaks about of such a necessary subject in the lives of all human beings, but especially those of us that are sons and daughters of yours. May it be true of the men of this church, Father, that they are the righteous man and they walk in your integrity, that their integrity matches yours, so that their children will be blessed and that their children's children would be blessed. Father, may the men in this church family that I have the pleasure of knowing and enjoying, I ask your greatest and most wonderful blessing upon them after the salvation that you've given them, that they be men that imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, and that their lives touch the lives of other men, and at the same time that their lives are blessings to their wives, and that their wives will rise up and brag about their husbands. Even as I heard this morning, even as I heard one wife bragging about her husband who deserved what she had to say about him. May all wives be able to come to the point one day, and the children in those homes of Christian men, each one saying, I am proud to be the son, the daughter of this man who is my father, just as I am as my Father in heaven. For I ask this, my Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.